we read this far in God's holy and inspired word. This morning, as I preach Jesus to you, I preach the gospel of the sovereign grace of God, that Jesus is the only Savior, that all of our salvation is found alone, that He saves us completely and perfectly, and that we do not add, indeed we cannot add, anything to His work. And preaching this gospel, I call you this morning to believe in Jesus, the only Savior, believing on Him to yourself and all reliance on yourself and trust and repose in Him alone, faith in Jesus Christ, to have the confidence that all your sins, past, present, and future, and that you have righteousness, life, hope, and glory in Jesus Christ. And as I preach that this morning, I do that in twofold context. First, the context of your own sin. This is a word that comes to us as sinners. We read in Titus, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And to us, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He confessed and understood not only what he had done as a Pharisee was sinful, but he understood what he was capable of. He was a man. He was dead, inclined to evil, unable to do any good. The word of salvation comes to us this morning as sinners. This is who we are by nature. That's been laid down in the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's foundational to our understanding the gospel. We have seen the reality of sin, of our own sinfulness, that we are not only dead, and that our sin is not only indeed, but that in the depth of our being, by nature, we hate God and we hate others, so that we are wholly incapable, completely unable to do any good. And we are inclined, we have a tendency towards every evil. This is our nature. And to us comes the good news this morning of Jesus, Savior. But on the other hand, we bring this word this morning in the context of the gospel of grace. And those are addressed here sharply and head on in the Catechism as it sets forth the truth of salvation by sovereign grace and in Jesus alone over against the idea, the lie, that man can save himself or man can find someone else other than Christ to save or man can add something to the saving work of Jesus Christ. The teaching here is that Jesus is the only and the complete Savior. That He's the only Savior means that He exclusively is the Savior. That there is no other way to salvation, no other way to God, no other way to heaven than Jesus alone. And that He's a complete Savior means that He saves us from the beginning to the end of our salvation. That every attempt to insert man's work into denial that Jesus is the only Savior. This is one of the great words, Christ alone. And that's what we consider this morning. Sovereign means that we find all our salvation in Jesus alone. So let's consider this truth and this name of Jesus this morning under the theme, believing in Jesus, our Savior. Notice first that He is our only Savior. Second, that we have a complete salvation in him. And then third, trusting in him, we can have a confident and assured faith. Jesus, our Savior, our only Savior, our complete salvation, and our confident faith. The apostle is going to treat four different names of Jesus. Jesus, Christ, Lord, and only begotten Son. And we're introduced here this morning to the Savior in this name, Jesus. The Savior is given many names in Scripture, some from the heavenly bodies. He's called the Morning Star, the Son of Righteousness. Some from the kingdom. He's called the Lily of the Valley and the Rose of Sharon. Some from the Animal Kingdom, Lamb of God and the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And we could list many other names that are given to the Savior. Why so many? Because he is such a wonderful and such a complete Savior. And each of his names tell us something more about him. This name, Jesus, is perhaps his most common and most important name because it gets at the essence of who he is. Jesus is a form of the Old Testament name Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. This name, his proper and personal name, is given him by God. Matthew 1, verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And on the eighth day, Joseph and Mary, in obedience to the a ministering spirit of God, called him Jesus. Because he received his name from God, it's different than our personal names. Our personal names are given to distinguish us from one another as individuals. This name is given to describe to us who he is in his identity and in his purpose, to describe to us the fundamental essence of who he is and the reason for his existence and his coming into the world. Jehovah saves. Jehovah. That's his identity, the first part of his name. This means he is God, become God, but he is eternally God. We saw this in Titus, both chapter 2 and chapter 3. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not speaking of two different persons or individuals. But our Savior, Jesus Christ, here is the great God who appears for our salvation. And again, in chapter 3, verse 4. Appeared, and the word appeared there refers to the incarnation. It's the word epiphany. God coming. God, our Savior, appeared. And we see Jesus himself calls himself Jehovah in John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus says of Abraham, in the context there, he rejoiced to see my day, and when he saw it, he was glad. And he's challenged by the Jewish leaders. How can you have seen Abraham? How could Abraham have seen your day? You're not even 50 years old. And Jesus replies, before Abraham was, I am. And I am is the name Jehovah. This is his identity, Jehovah. And it's God taking his own personal name and letting us know that the one who comes in the flesh is God himself. And God gives his personal name to the mediator, Jehovah, saves Jesus. The second part of his name, Jehovah saves, points to the purpose of his existence and the essence of his work. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This tells us not his name, but his purpose. Why is he called Jesus, says the Catechism? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from all our sins. And the emphasis is that he is the only Savior. God, our Savior. He is an all or nothing Savior. Beside him, there is no other Savior. He is the exclusive Savior. Otherwise, he is not. There is no co-Savior. There is no Savior. He alone is Savior. And this is the gospel that was preached by the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, as Peter is preaching. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's tied to a quotation from Psalm 118, which we sang a little while ago. The stone which is set at naught of the builders has become the headstone of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. That stone is Jesus Christ. Made nothing of, set at naught. But this is the Savior, the only Savior. And to emphasize that he is divine, we can turn to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11. Here Jehovah speaks, and he says, I am Jehovah. And he's saying, I alone am God. But he emphasizes there not only that he alone is God, I am the Lord. Savior, Jesus saves, Jehovah saves, the only Savior. And so we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other, in the words of the Catechism. And that was an important truth at the time of the Reformation. As the Reformed Church came out, the Protestant churches came out from Roman Catholicism, and we'll see that in the Catechism here. But it's as important a truth today over against every denial that Jesus alone is Savior. And the Catechism emphasizes that by pointing to three alternatives to Jesus being the only Savior. And those alternatives are there in the question of 30. First, the first alternative is seeking salvation and welfare of saints. This is, of course, ancient Catholic teaching that Mary and the other saints are co-saviors, that Mary is a co-redemptrix, that she is sinless, that she is a redeemer alongside Jesus, who is somehow more accessible to us. And so she prays, is spoken, Hail Mary, Mother of God. Or the other saints, that dead saints have some resource, some excess righteousness that somehow could be tapped into by sinners, either through prayer or by buying indulgences. Reformers abhorred this teaching. They saw it as an enemy of the gospel. That was the Reformation. And the Reformation was a response, especially to that, that righteousness could be found and salvation could be found of saints. Mary herself repudiates this. She uses the words, and she says this, Luke 1, 46 and 47, My soul doth magnify the Lord. And now in the New Testament, that's not in capitals, but it reflects that. My soul doth magnify Jehovah, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary herself was saved by Jesus. Not a co-savior, but one with us saved. And so the Catechism says to all adherents of Roman Catholic theology, you may boast in words of Jesus as a Savior. You may call him Savior, but when you pray to Mary, when you seek welfare of saints, you deny that Jesus is the Savior. You trust in one who herself needs a Savior. You trust in those whose own righteousnesses are filthy rags. We must not seek our salvation and welfare of saints. There is no Savior alongside Jesus Christ. But a second alternative is presented there, who seek salvation of themselves. And what the Catechism is teaching us here is that we are not our own saviors. We are not personal saviors. Now, there are two ways that people go about saving themselves. One is by good works. To think that by good works you earn your way into the favor of God, or that by living as a moral person, mostly good, you somehow make yourself worthy, a worthy participant of heaven, more savable than the immoral. That's legalism. The other error is the error of Arminian free willism, which says that Christ has done almost all of our salvation, that he has made our salvation possible, made a salvation possible for all, but now there's an element to the natural free will of man. And both of those ways of salvation, by works or by faith as a work of man, are impossible. Now, good works, even the good works of those who have been regenerated, do not and cannot merit with God, because they are never perfect. They're always defiled with sin. And salvation is never of and cannot be of works. And that's the great contrast in the New Testament. Salvation by grace or by works. And so this is what we read in, again, in Titus chapter 2 and 3, in chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all. And that's repeated again, that idea of the grace of God appearing in chapter 3, verse 4, but after that, the righteousness, after that, the kindness. So grace comes. And the book to Titus emphasizes the fact that we do good works, but it's not by the works that we have done that we obtain righteousness. The redeemed, regenerated, are people zealous of good works, full of good works, but those don't merit and they cannot attain righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And neither is our faith something that we add to or that completes or makes possible our salvation. It is the gift of God to us worked in the heart of the regenerated. And what's so heretical about the idea of self-salvation is that it denies our sinfulness. How can a dead man bring himself to life? How can a dead man believe? We're inclined to all evil. We're corrupt. We're dead. We're blind. How can one whose natural eye is blind to see the wonders of the gospel in Jesus Christ? And even when we are given life from God, how can we earn something with God by living out that life? It's not our life, it's the life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus teaches us that when we have done all that it is our duty to do, created or recreated, then still we must say we're unprofitable servants. This is what we were created to do. This is what we were recreated to do. And we still have merited nothing. And so Paul says, what do you have that you didn't first receive? Why, therefore, do you boast? Salvation, self-salvation, is impossible. Religious practice does not save us. Prayers and fasting do not save us. Pilgrimages and financial gifts do not save us. Religious worship, church membership does not save us. Persecution, outside inflicted suffering, does not save us. And even if some of those things are good works, they cannot save us from our sins. Nothing can merit from God or add to the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Legalism again. It asserts that I make myself to differ, that I'm superior because of my obedience, that I'm somehow more savable because of what I do. But all self-salvation is impossible. Jesus alone is Savior. We mustn't seek our salvation, saints or others, and we mustn't seek our salvation of ourselves or our efforts. Or a third alternative is presented in this, in the category, else, or anywhere else. Nothing else outside of Jesus can set our inclination not just to look for a way of salvation and trust either in ourselves or, but this gets at looking for relief from sin and its consequences in something other than Jesus Christ. Nothing else can save us. Not alcohol. Not education. Not sinful lusts and pleasures indulged. Not riches. Not possessions. And perhaps what's being targeted here is not so obvious to us because we are blind to our own seeking relief from sin and the pain and consequences of sin, reprieve in the wrong places. So that, as it were, in one hand we say and we hold to Jesus Christ as the only Savior, but on the other hand we will turn to these other things for some kind of deliverance. Why does a man become drunk when he's stressed? Why does a woman go on a shopping spree? The desires of the flesh and an attempt to misery of sin. Why do we seek pleasure to relieve our conscience? Of sin. And Satan tells us that too. Satan tells us that sin itself is the escape from sin. That this will be sweet, and so he tempts us. That's not salvation, deliverance, or anywhere else. And in the salvation that Jesus comes to give to us, he actually delivers us from anywhere else. We see that again in Titus chapter 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. These are all pursuits that are selfish. To seek relief for ourselves from the pressures and the pain and the curse of sin. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward us appeared. Teaching us, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He saved us from the deliverance that we might seek to find in sin or anywhere else. or anywhere else also calls our attention to the trust that we might place in persons or institutions. We're very much inclined to do to find our security in our attachment to earthly institution or our attachment to some renowned or powerful person who perhaps gives a promise of relief. So perhaps we've trusted a president and his policies to somehow save us, or maybe we trust a pastor and his preaching to save us, as though this one man had all the gifts and the answers. Or maybe we trust a church and our membership in a church, or our country and our citizenship in that country, and we find our security in these things. But no preacher or president or denomination or institution or country can save us. And we all know that from our observation of the failings of men and institutions. How many a godly leader or teacher hasn't had a moral lapse, and our confidence has been undermined? And we perhaps begin to act as though when nation or church or person fails, that the end of the world has come, because we put too much confidence in these things. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of Jehovah, only Savior. And so Jesus says, I am the Savior, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Exclusive. No man comes to the Father but by me. That he is our only Savior means that we have complete salvation, all of our salvation, in him alone. What is salvation? Salvation is to be delivered. To be saved is to be delivered from the deepest misery, which is our sin, and to be brought into the highest good, which is life with God. We are delivered from the deepest misery, sin, and all that sin implies. Sin has wages, and the wages of sin is death. Sin brings guilt, which plagues our conscience. Sin is a burden under which we are the just wrath of God. Sin is a pollutes us, it defiles us, it makes us feel filthy. Sin brings a curse upon us. God's curse, so that in our life, as it were, we are on a downward spiral to destruction. Sin has consequences in this life and consequences in the life to come. Dreadful consequences, brokenness, debt, jail, chaos, lawlessness, sadness, fear, sin. In the end, brings us into the bitterness and the torment of everlasting hell. Sin separates. Sin separates families. Sin separates spouses and marriages. Sin separates friends, partners. Sin separates church members. Satan uses sin to separate. And your sin has separated you from your God. The deepest misery. To the highest good. Salvation brings us into life with God. Covenant life. Fellowship. Walking with God. God is my friend. I know his favor. I know his love. I experience his tenderness. I know his care. I know his protection. I hear his words of love and assurance to me. Dear child, I experience his sustaining grace. I'm at peace with him, forgiven. I have access to him, my God. And in the end, this highest good is not only complete deliverance from all sin, but it's life eternal with and in the presence of God. This is salvation, deliverance from the deepest misery, sin, to the highest good, life with God. And now it's this that Jesus has accomplished completely for us. He's done this in what he does. What does he do? Well, he brings us from this deepest misery to this highest glory. And he does this, and he has done this, when he came into the world, when he suffered his life long, when he lay down for our sin, when he arose victorious over death and the grave, when he ascended into heaven, from where he sends the Spirit to save us and regenerate us, to and from where he rules over all things with a view to the final day of the renewal of heaven and earth and our deliverance and our glory. That's his saving work. And this is where we're going in the Apostles' Creed and where we'll be for an extended period. He brings us from the deepest misery into the highest good. And that salvation is complete for us, both in what he accomplished for us, what he has done, and in the application of this salvation to us, what he is doing. He atones for all our sins. He quickens us by the Holy Spirit. He awakens us to faith and repentance. Life. He makes us alive. He just. He sacrifices us, or he sanctifies us by the power. He frees us from the bondage of sin. He preserves us and he keeps us till the day of glory. He is our Savior. He has saved us. He is saving us. And he will save us. And the Bible speaks of this all-inclusive salvation, every aspect of it due entirely to the grace of God from beginning to end. Philippians 1, verse 6. He that hath begun a good work in you, he began that in regeneration, will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He continues the saving work in you till the day of glory. Or Romans 8, verse 30. What we read here really has been referred to as the golden chain of salvation. It takes us from eternity past to eternity future. Eternity past in the decree of God. Eternity future in our glory in heaven with God, whom he did predestinate in eternity past. Them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. An unbreakable link tied to election, which brings us in the end to glory through justification. The application of the righteousness of Christ to us. And this all-inclusive salvation must necessarily include also our faith. Our faith is not our contribution, worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit as a result of regeneration. Negatively, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 2 this way. The natural man receives not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Without the Spirit, without election, which makes us the sheep entrusted to Christ, there's no faith. Positively, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And Acts 13:48 puts it this way, as many as were ordained to eternal life when the apostles came preaching, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so Acts 18 verse 26 says that they believed through grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8, by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Philippians 1 verse 29, to you it is given not only to suffer, but also to live. This cannot be produced by the will of man in his natural state, but it's the work of grace. And so it does not contribute to or complete salvation in some way, but it is a part of our salvation. Complete salvation, complete Savior. And again, that's set before us in the passage that we read in Titus chapters 2 and 3. Our complete salvation has been summarized in these two expressions. That in salvation, in complete salvation, Jesus is our Savior for us, Jesus is our Savior in us, and Jesus is our Savior through us. For us on the cross, in us by the Spirit, and through us in our good works. He's our Savior, for us, in us, and through us. It's also been summarized this way, as a complete salvation, present and future. What he has done, what he is doing, is to do till we come to final glory. And all of that here is here in the passage that we read. In chapter 3 and verse 4 of Titus, we read of the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appearing. And I said that was the word epiphany. It speaks of the birth of the Savior. As we go on in the Apostles' Creed, this is where his saving work begins. I believe in God's Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. The kindness and love here in Titus 3 verse 4 is really an echo of the kindness and love of God, his covenant love. And God had promised one. He's come into our world, the Father, before the worlds began, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he comes into the world and he comes into our flesh. He appears in fulfillment of the kindness and the love of God to accomplish his saving work. And there's a beautiful sign of that for us in chapter 2 and verse 14. Chapter 13 says that the glorious appearing of the great God speaks of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, and then adds this, who, four things, gave himself for us, that's his death, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that's what he accomplished by his death, our redemption, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. This is what he accomplishes by the work of the Holy Spirit, a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, what do you see there? Salvation for us. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Salvation in us and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That purification is pointed to in chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost in us and through us. It purifies a people zealous of good works. I said a little while ago, what we do cannot merit, both because it's not perfect and because it's not our life in the first place. We've received it. It's the life of Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, says Paul. And so we confess. Salvation is completely for us, in us, and through us, of Christ alone. Past, present, and future. And the future is here in chapter 2, verse 2. Speaking of the first appearing, but the second coming of Jesus Christ. And again, in chapter 3, verse 7. Of eternal life, justification, and eternal life, future. To rest in Him alone, to come empty-handed to Him, to repent, to keep on repenting of all my unworthiness. To see my only deliverance in Jesus Christ, to rest not in myself in any way at all, to not seek myself else, or in Christ alone. And that faith that rests in Christ alone, that looks away to Jesus Christ alone, is a confident faith. We looked earlier at what faith is in Lord's Day 7. What is faith? A certain knowledge and an assured confidence. What do we mean by confidence? Well, we mean first this assurance, that I'm sure of my salvation, and the assurance and the foundation of my salvation, the confidence of my faith that is assured, is not found in how strong my faith is, or how much effort I put into believing, or how perfect my faith is, or how sinless my life is. No, the confidence of faith and the foundation of assurance is in the object of faith, Jesus Christ. Not me, but Him. You see, this is another problem with Arminian theology, and of course it comes talked about how someone can know that he my Bible, and that was the day that I accepted Jesus in completed. Here was the bridge. It came almost all the way to me, and then I bridged the last little gap, and I accepted Jesus. And He'll say, if you don't have that, you don't know that you're saved. So what's the foundation? Well, it's shaking sand, isn't it? And it's impossible. Because which dead man can accept Jesus? How do I know I'm saved? Not because of me, but the object of my faith, Jesus Christ, His salvation for me, His work in me, His work through me, His salvation past, His salvation in the present, and His promise of salvation future. Assurance looks away to Christ. Confident faith means, in the second place, that I have a hope. Hope draws me forward from this present world to heaven. Faith and into Christ with a rope that to Him, not just to Him, and not just to heaven, but to eternity and glory. So the scriptures say, our life is hid with Christ in God. We have our flesh in heaven. We know that all these things shall be dissolved, and we live in the hope of the resurrection of the body, free from sin. We're pilgrims here. We have hope. And so again, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of God our Savior. I won't be very sure if I'm looking for some stability, or if I'm looking for some solution, or if I'm looking for something better, or here in what I can see, what a man seeth, why doth he? No, hope is heaven focused, Christ focused, second coming focused. And there's my confidence. And then confidence means fearlessness in the face of opposition, because my faith is always challenged. Fearlessness doesn't mean that times we're not afraid, but we have a promise and a God that drives away all fears, a hope that makes not ashamed. Think of Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith, and the object of faith of the Old Testament saints was always the promise and Jesus Christ. And then think of what those saints lived through as they held to that promise by faith. So that in Hebrews 11, verse 33, we read this, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Fearlessness. And so in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it says we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author of our faith. Again, created in us by the Holy Spirit, a gift, the finisher of our faith. He will keep us till the day of Jesus Christ. And so as we're exhorted by the gospel this morning to believe on Jesus Christ, we're told to keep looking. Peter on the water walking, he took his eyes off Jesus. Amid every trouble, amid every trial, in the face of temptation, in every doubt that we face, in every affliction, look to Jesus and the finisher of our faith. He's lifted the curse from our life. He saved us from what life. He works in us and through. And glory he's earned for us, life with God. And he will bring us there. Amen. Father, we thank thee for a Savior whose salvation is so full, complete, infinite, so important as from the context of our sinfulness. We see the impossibility of any other way. Of ourselves, any others, or anywhere else. And we thank thee for awakening us to him so that we find all our salvation in him alone. Draw us after him ever, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.